Bibles back to the passage that Brother Aaron read, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46 is what Brother Aaron read, and that'll be our passage that we'll be looking at tonight. The title of my message tonight is The Final Courtroom. The Final Courtroom. And I'll be addressing 3 points. I'll be stressing 3 points in the final courtroom. Point number one, the courtroom. Point number two, the judge. And point number three, the verdict. We'll be looking at the courtroom, the judge, and the verdict of the final courtroom. So we'll move on right away to the courtroom. Now most of us here, as I look in, except for the little ones, can have some idea what a courtroom can be a room such as this. And what do you have in a courtroom? Well, you have a judge, it's a trial by jury, you have a jury, you've got the defense, who's helping out the defendant, you've got the prosecution, who's trying the case for the state or for the law, you have witnesses. The courtroom is pretty much like that. What we're going to be looking to tonight is the most important courtroom ever existed. And we'll all be there according to God's testimony here. So let's look at it in our text in verses 31 through 33. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. So in this courtroom, which is the final courtroom, which in reality, which we'll see, is the only really courtroom that will matter for all people who have ever lived. You're going to have there is you're going to have a judge, and it says all nations, which means all of us will be there, and we'll either be on the judge's right hand as sheep or on his left hand as goats. And hopefully by tonight we can have some understanding whether we're in his right hand or whether we're on his left hand. As we consider a courtroom, we also consider the coming in of the judge. You consider in the courtrooms of today, people be sitting here just like we are, and what happens? There's silence because the judge comes in and everyone says, all rise, honorable, this or that, presiding, says, or she says, all may be seated. That's the entrance of the judge into the courtroom. But let's consider tonight this judge and his entrance, which most of us would agree and know that this is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Bible teach that we can know when Jesus Christ is coming again? Yes, it does. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, I'd like to stop for a minute. Take heed to what they ask Him. They're going to ask Him 2 questions. Question number one, tell us, when shall these things be? And question number two, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? Many people back then related the destruction of the temple, which Jesus was prophesying, and His second coming would come simultaneously at the same moment. But I believe as we look at Scripture, and you can study on your own, he's actually going to answer that as two questions. On your own, if you'd like to go home and study sometime, from verse 4 through verse 35 of Matthew 24, he tells you exactly when the temple is going to be destroyed. He tells them that the armies are going to come. He tells them to flee. And so they should know that in their generation, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And we know that that happened historically, they say, in AD 70. But as to the sign of his coming in the end of the world, which is the second coming of Christ, I believe if you study on your own, that is answered in verse 36 to verse 51 of Matthew. You can read that on your own if you're interested, but it's summarized in verse 36 and 37. Where Jesus says, and he's speaking of his second coming, he's speaking of the sign of his coming and the end of the world, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, or Noe, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, today everybody's got dates figured out. They got 2012 one guy, 2011 another guy. People are making millions of dollars off professing Christians, and they're trying to figure out the date. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no one knows. And he even says in verse 37, it'll be just like the days of Noah. You're not going to know. The Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night. Except to those who are in Christ, he will not come as a thief in the night. But didn't I just say that I knew the Bible said, I know when he's coming back? Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter 7. We'll read verse 2 and 3. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, and to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And many people are worried about having a computer chip in your wrist and signs on your head. Brethren, this is the calling of God's elect at his appointed time. And he's telling us here that he will not come again and destroy this earth until he has called all of his sheep. And so that's when he's coming again. Now, when is that? I have no idea, and neither do all these people prophesy. He's going to come when he's good and ready and when all his sheep have been called. The main point I was saying in that is so many people are thinking about this courtroom and figuring out when he's going to come again. But the main thing we need to consider tonight is not when he's coming, but will we be on his right hand or on his left? That's the important thing. So that's what we'll be considering tonight. But let's look at the entrance of the judge that's coming into this final courtroom. Like I said, they give glory to the judge when he comes in or she comes in. In an earthly realm, hopefully that's to give honor to the judge, his office, the authority. But let's look at the coming of this judge in the final courtroom. You're still in Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." I'll stop there for a moment. What he's talking about here is God is taking the timekeepers out of existence. The sun's exiting, the moon's exiting, the stars are falling. What's happening is time is ending, and we're entering this final courtroom, and we're having the entrance of the judge. So I'll begin again at verse 13. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him, that's the judge, that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the entrance of the judge in the final courtroom, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to move on to point two of my message, is the judge. Who's the judge? The judge, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to consider him for a moment now. Please turn to John chapter 5, verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So who's the judge? The Son. Who's the Son? Of course we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the final courtroom. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And as you consider the judge in an earthly realm, isn't he? He's signified out by a robe, or she is. So let's look at this judge as God gives us his testimony and his word. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. We'll read through verse 18. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That's the judge. What's the judge like? Well, the Bible said he's clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool. It's white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And I saw him. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So what we've looked at so far is the courtroom on an earthly level, but now we're looking at it on a spiritual level. It's a judge, the sheep, and the goats. And we just saw a description of the judge, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who all of us have heard of somewhat, but we'll look at him further tonight and consider him. But now we're going to move on to part three, or point three of my message. That's the verdict. Now, in an earthly realm, what do you get with a verdict? They'll say, someone's guilty. Sometimes they're innocent. Sometimes they say, they're innocent, but they're guilty. Sometimes they go to jail as guilty and they find out later, I guess through DNA or testings, that they were innocent. Sometimes they plea bargain and they don't uphold the law. Sometimes people have lots of money and they get better treatment than others. not in the final courtroom. The final courtroom is going to be just. And the final courtroom is a declarative judgment. Let me explain that. Most professing Christians, when you talk to them, they would think of the judgment, and they'll come up and they think every one of us will go up like we're in a line, and we'll go and we'll sit down and we'll say, well, we did all these good things and we did all these bad things, and then there'll be a judgment made then. Because that's how we think. But that's not how this is. As we look at this verdict, we'll see this as a declarative judgment, and that hasn't been declared from before the foundation of the world. So says the Scriptures. So let's look at that. We're going to look at first the judgment upon the sheep. So please turn back to our main text, which is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to see the verdict of the sheep. We'll read verses 34 through 40. Then shall the king, of course you know that's Christ, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When you prepare a dinner, you just don't think about it. If it's prepared, that means it's done. It's something that's been done. And this kingdom for the sheep, in his declarative judgment is that this kingdom has been set aside from before the foundation of the world for my sheep. And he declares what his sheep have done. Verse 35. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, we'll look at that tonight, answer him saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What Christ is declaring here is an evidence of one's salvation. He declares that if you're in Christ, you're going to love Christ, and you're going to love the brethren. So this is not a ground of our salvation, it's an evidence. You can search all through the Bible, and there's all kinds of evidences. Sometimes take 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's maybe 25 evidences of whether you're a sheep or not. God gives us those for our edification and our for examining ourselves. And that's all this is here. It's not a ground of our salvation. It's not our salvation. But it's that we love Christ and love the brethren if we are in Christ. Then we have the awful, awful, as we see it in this present life, testimony of the goats. The declaration of the verdict to the goats in verse 41 through 45, which I'll read now. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall they answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. This testimony of Christ is that these people, the goats, they have no love for Christ. They have no love for the brethren. But I want to zero in on the love that the sheep have for Christ and the brethren. And this is well spoken of in 1 John. If you turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, that's his brother in Christ, abideth in death. Verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So again, this is an evidence that you are a sheep and that you have a love for Christ and you have a love for the brethren. But that's not the ground of salvation. That's not the ground of the verdict that we're going to examine some more. That's not the standard. So let's go to an earthly level again. What's the standard, let's say, for the Supreme Court, supposedly? It's the Constitution. Well, you got all different interpretations of the Constitution. You got all kinds of people, out of 9 sinners, in the Supreme Court, and they've got all different views. But in the final courtroom, there's only going to be one standard. And that standard is going to be righteousness. And Aaron and I's pastor and our family's pastor gives good description of righteousness. Short and sweet. It's God's perfect satisfaction to his law and justice. That's all righteousness is. It's to be perfect. But better than a description of that, we can go to God's testimony. He can tell us what it is. So let's look at that in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verse 48. Jesus says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now many people say, well, that means perfect there means mature. Perfect there means to grow in grace. Well, I don't agree. I believe God qualifies what perfect means there in the second part of the verse. Perfect is to be even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. So the standard of righteousness is to be as perfect as God. That's the standard of righteousness, because righteousness is nothing but perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. It's to be perfect every minute of the day. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard of judgment, the standard of righteousness. Please turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, where he has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the standard that God requires in his verdict is perfect righteousness. Now I'll go back to the earthly courtroom because I try to relate a little. In an earthly courtroom, you have evidence. There was a weapon involved that produced the weapon. At the end of the trial, if they think they haven't done enough, they have a summation where they try to plea bargain you or try to convince you. But let's just consider the evidence that's against all of us. First of all, before any of us were ever born in this room, wherever we were ever born, we were guilty. because we don't need to turn there for sake of time. But in Romans 5:12, the Bible says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So the death is passed on to all men and women, for that all have sinned, or in whom all have sinned. So before we were ever born, we couldn't meet this standard, because we were guilty in Adam. He was our representative, and he failed. We're guilty. Then how about our righteousness? People talk about righteousness. There's churches, holiness churches, or other places where they're trying to attain a certain righteousness. And I know that they have a good intentions. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses, all that we could do to meet this standard, are what? Filthy rags. And that's being kind. You can do a word study on that, and it's not a pleasant summation of that passage of our righteousness. In other words, we don't have it. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10 says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the book of the law to do these things. So it was quoted it incorrectly, but it meant, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So unless you've been perfect every day of your life, unless you've loved your neighbor perfectly, even your worst enemy perfectly, and loved God perfectly, you don't meet the standard. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, he that keeps the whole law but is guilty in one point, he doesn't keep any of the law. He's guilty of all. So even if you could possibly imagine yourself as a sinner that only going to keep the law and not keep the law one time, you're still guilty of the whole law. So this isn't very good news, is it? But after bad news, there's good news. And the good news is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel, which I'll just relate to again for sake of time, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made of the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And because they're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into them where they cry, Abba, Father. That's the experience of the born-again sinner. That's the experience of someone that Christ has revealed Himself to. And the great truth of the gospel is that we are not righteous at all in ourselves. At all. We haven't. But the great truth of the gospel is that someone else did. And Jesus Christ did it. He came and He established the perfect righteousness for all that the Father gave Him. And He came and walked this earth in a sinless life. He never knew no sin. He never thought no sin. It's something we can't even imagine. Because we only have a clue that we're sinners. Just a little clue. And then on the cross of Calvary, He poured out His soul unto death for His people. And He cried out, it is finished, it is accomplished. Salvation, righteousness was established right then and there for His people. God the Father accepted His work, as the Bible says in Romans 4:25 that we were raised again. He was raised again because of our justification. And now He's seated at the right hand of God, ever living, to make intercession for the sheep. And one day, the final courtroom, He's going to come again and receive us unto Himself. And He's going to declare us not guilty. Let's consider Christ some more, because this is the central theme of my message. Christ and Him crucified. Please turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. You know where Ezekiel is? Go to Ezekiel but one book closer to the New Testament, we'll come to Daniel. We'll look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. "70 weeks, which basically means a period of time, which is 490 years, are determined or predestinated upon thy people and upon thy holy city." And it's here prophesying what Christ would do and has done. "To finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Well, that's a study in itself. You could take all day just studying that one verse. But because we're limited by time, I can just say that says that Jesus accomplished salvation in his coming, living, dying, resurrection, and intercession. That salvation is accomplished for sinners. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and we'll read through verse 11. Speaking of the atonement of Christ and what he's done to establish righteousness. "For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's people like us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," see, we weren't even born yet, and we're already sinners, "Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified," how? "By his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," how? "By the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," meaning God has sent forth his Spirit into the elect sinner's heart, whereby he cries, "Abba, Father." And he sees that atonement as the only hope of salvation. And he trusts in Christ alone for all of salvation. And then a gospel and a verse, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. It would be a great gospel verse to preach the gospel on. God tells us that by one offering, that's Christ's offering on the cross, he hath perfected, completely satisfied, established righteousness. It's the same perfect as we read in Matthew. "Forever them that are sanctified," those that have been set apart to be his sheep. Now, does that mean that we're righteous in ourselves? There's a debate going on, even in sovereign grace circles. Does that mean that there's some kind of righteousness within us? Some entity, some second nature where we're in that now we are righteous? No, there's no righteousness in us. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are declared righteous because of Christ's work. His work is imputed to the believer, charged to his account. But he is not righteous. Christ in you, the Bible says. The Bible says the Spirit of Christ is in you. That's what's righteous. It's his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ and Christ in you, not you. It's Christ alone is righteous. But I have good news for the believer. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. That righteousness that people are striving for today and looking for today, if they're amongst God's elect, they'll receive it. Christ comes again in the final courtroom. "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's going to be righteous, not to them. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I have more good news for the sheep, for today, because that's in the future. Good news today, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Here's what I want to emphasize, because as he is, as Christ is tonight, perfectly righteous and holy and just and wonderful to the sheep, so are we in this world. Not because of any righteousness in us, not by works of righteousness that we have done or will do, because we're still sinners, but because we're declared righteous for Jesus' sake. That's good news for sinners. That's good news for the sheep of God. Let's turn back to our text. We have one more verse to look at. We're back at Matthew chapter 25. And as I finish this brief message, I'd just like to bring up those three points again that we can muse on them. Point number one, there's a courtroom coming. The final courtroom. It's the end of time. It hasn't come yet, no matter what people say, but it's coming. When that courtroom comes, the Lord Jesus will be here, and everyone will be there that's here tonight. Everyone in history will be there. And not everybody's going to come up and give an account, because there's going to be a declarative judgment by the perfect judge. He's going to have his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. What will be his declaration? We'll end our study with verse 46. And these, that's the goats, that's those who don't trust in Christ alone for salvation, those who have rejected his gospel, those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall go away in their everlasting punishment. But the righteous, those who have been declared righteous by Christ, in the life eternal. And that, my friends, that's the final courtroom that we have in Matthew 25. Thank you.